What a great celebration. Yeah, amen. Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the story of Easter Sunday. There they go, right? See? Don't they do it well? They do it so well. Let's hear from the Word of God, John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned around and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said, these things to her. Let's pray. God, this good news, this story that many of us have heard many times, and maybe some of us have heard only the first time, we pray that this news hits us afresh, that you open our eyes and our ears, that you read us even as we read your word, and that your good news of resurrection fills our hearts today, we pray. Amen. October 29th, 2009, the day my life changed forever. You see, that was the day the sun was born. And growing up, I kind of knew the process scientifically of what happens at the birth of a child. So when I got to the active labor, when my wife was going through active labor, she was very calm. My wife is very low-key in all things. In fact, even mentioning her name, she's probably hating me right now. I did get my son's permission to share this, but not my wife. Sorry, Steph. She was so low-key that in that moment, everything just seemed kind of normal and natural. Like, this is what bodies do. This is what doctors and nurses do. I was very calm, kind of absurdly so. So was my wife. And then my son emerged. And it was like someone punched me in the stomach and all the air left my lungs. In that moment, my mind was racing, and it was racing so fast, and probably from the lack of oxygen, I was convinced all babies came out face up. My son came out face down, but when I saw it, I thought he was born without a face. My life had changed so much. In that one moment, how I moved throughout the world became different. How I related to other people became different. Such that if I look back on this moment, I can't even tell the difference from before that moment and after. It's like my son, my daughter have always been here. The day my life changed forever. This was no ordinary moment. It was sacred. Today is the day when Christians have, for time in memoriam, celebrated the day that actually changed everything forever. The Christian claim is that on Easter, Jesus initiated a new existence, a new way of being, a new way of moving through the world. Jesus, resurrection, remade reality. That's a very big claim to make, I know. As I stand up here in the midst of a world sometimes gone mad. It comes, as all Christian truth does, as a double-sided truth. The first side to this truth is that in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, something happened on an invisible level that changed reality. Our relationship with God, once fractured through sin, was made right through the death of Jesus on the cross. And when you believe in Jesus, you receive the full gift that is Jesus. The Bible calls this eternal life. It's an assurance that offered to anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. It's also something we won't see in full until Jesus returns. That's one very important side to this story and to this truth. But there's another side, and it's an interesting one. And this good news is not just an invisible good news. There's very visible parts to it. The other side is that world history and the social structures with them really did begin to change the day Jesus resurrected from the dead. Some of you might be thinking, this guy is off his rocker. We know the story of Christianity. What is he about to do? Be ready. British author Tom Holland, and not the Spider-Man Tom Holland, a different Tom Holland altogether, has written a book that has quite frankly shaken up how both scholars and non-Christian scholars as well, not just Christian ones, and also ordinary folk like us, how we take in and realize this truth. The book that he wrote is called Dominion: How the Christian Revolution Remade the World. Holland, who is an historian but is not a Christian himself, felt the need to basically do one thing: tell the historical truth of the effect of this thing we could call the Jesus Revolution. People today are very aware of the many faults and failures of Christians throughout the centuries. Raise your hand if you're one of them that knows kind of some of the stories that, oh gosh, that's not good. From imposing religious persecution to colonializing other populations, the Christian record is not a pure one. It's not a clean one. And Holland, in this book, writes about that. He doesn't pull any punches. But what makes this magnum opus of Christian history unique for today is that it makes a startling claim. Almost everything we hold dear, the things we cherish, the things we laud, especially in the world in which we live, in this Western world, and those who inherited this Western way of things, all of those things in our societies and cultures that we admire most were all the product of Jesus' followers taking seriously that a first century Galilean Jew resurrected from the dead. That truth changed their lives. And all of the things that we see and we love actually have come from that. And yes, there has been much damage. But the things that have been the fixes for that damage have actually come from that. Let me explain. Christians were rooted in the stories of the Hebrew people and the stories being told at that time of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. Those early Christians read and absorbed these stories as their own. They made their lives about these stories. These written and oral words shaped everything they did. What sorts of effects did this have in history? How did the Christian Revolution remake the world? Well, let's take a look at the story today from John 20. One of an example of the followers of Jesus living out the remade reality of Jesus' resurrection. So how did Jesus' resurrection remake reality? By these three revolutions. The first revolution was that the believer is honored. The believer is honored. Did you see that part of the story today? The story tells us the other disciple, you know, the one Jesus loved, which is always funny because people think that that's the one who wrote the gospel was the one Jesus loved. You know, he's like, hey, that's me. Disciple, what does it say? He saw and believed. Why is that such a revolution? Why does that matter? You might think that's always happened. Well, for the entirety of human history, the way you were given a place in a culture and a society was conforming to rules, usually ritual practices, things that made you in with a culture or a people or even a deity, right? If you followed the right rules, then the deity would be pleased. And sometimes the deity would just be angry at you for no reason. You had no idea why. And you tried everything you possibly could to make the deity happy with you again. And this was different. The resurrection of Jesus says that you don't have to conform to our rules to be welcome here. You don't need to say or do the right thing to be part of God's family. A truly radical group of Jesus followers doesn't demand conformity to be welcome into a space where Christians worship. Anyone can come through faith to God through Jesus Christ. It doesn't demand that you do rituals to matter to God, to be loved by God. You matter and are loved by God nonetheless. And you're part of God's family as you put your trust in Jesus. When you do that, that's when your life begins to change, where then the things you do start to match this resurrected Lord through the power of the Spirit. You need to believe. It's through this journey of faith that this change occurs. This opened the door for any human person, and this is one of the things we cherish, any human person to have full equality with any other. Before Jesus and this Christian movement, that just was unheard of. That did not happen. For the first time in history, the rich were feasting with the poor. That didn't happen. People from completely different and often violently opposing sides were made siblings in Christ and were loving one another for the first time in history. This didn't happen before these Jesus followers preached the good news of Jesus Christ. And it was a full communion of persons. When you read the letters of Paul and Peter and these New Testament authors trying to communicate things, it's all about this. Jew and Gentile, together, eating together, worshiping together, unheard of. And it's not just Jew and Gentile, it could have been two warring factions, right? A Greek and a Roman. Whoa. Enemies, barbarians, Scythians, the free, all of these made one in Jesus Christ. And this led, actually, historically, and you're going to have to read the book because everything I say, you're going to be like rolling your eyes at. You're going to have to read this. This led to things we now call today as human rights. The American Constitution begins, "We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal." The only trick with that statement is that for all of human history, no one saw that as self-evident at all. That was the opposite of self-evident. That actually seemed a distortion of the way things were made, where the powerful and the rich took what they wanted and the poor cowered so that they can get a scrap from the table or somehow be lifted up. That was self-evident. So how then did in our country things like that become self-evident to the founding fathers? It came as a budding rose throughout history that proclaimed that not only are we created in God's image, a truth that our Jewish forefathers and mothers held tightly because it was in Genesis, but that through faith, we are created and recreated in the image of Christ, restoring the ways that we destroy the world, ourselves, and each other, to be new humans, recreated after our Lord Jesus. And that this faith is available to anyone at any time. The idea of human rights has taken many a long battle, particularly actually historically championed by Christians, and often battling, sometimes, other Christians who lost sight of this truth. It's now even in process to be fully fleshed out, this biblically based, self-evident truth. And if only to hammer the point home, this process of human rights and equality happens uniquely in cultures that were shaped by this Christian message. You can look around the world and see it. That places where Jesus took hold and this message took hold, these are the places that celebrate human rights and equality the most. This isn't a yay Christianity moment. This isn't even a generic like, yay God. This is, he is risen. Ah, he is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
The first revolution is that the believer is honored. The second revolution is that the vulnerable are respected. The American sports culture is aflush with excitement around a thing we call March Madness. That's the slang term for the NC2A Division I Men's Basketball Championship Tournament. You can see why they call it March Madness, because the other one's a lot longer. During this 3-week-long tournament, people often long to see the underdog win a game, right? You want to see David beat Goliath, right? Some people call these teams the Cinderella teams. Why? Because like an overlooked stepdaughter, they had this one shining moment where they got to go dancing at the ball with the elites. And for some underdog teams who win a few games, the slipper fit. That's why they call them Cinderella teams. I don't know why I had to inform you all that. I just love sports. I like basketball, yeah. Do you ever wonder where this love for underdogs comes from? Maybe you don't. Maybe you just thought, oh, that's the way it's always been. Not throughout human history. You never rooted for the underdog, especially not an empire. That's how you lost. That's how you were destroyed. The ancient gladiatorial battles usually pit a really strong person against a weak one for a reason. You wanted to show the strength and power. You didn't root for the person who was going to get slaughtered. No, you wanted to see them get slaughtered. That's what human history was mostly about. This idea that we support the down and out, the poor, the marginalized, the oppressed, rooting for the underdog, it comes from the Christian Revolution. It's almost unheard of in the vast majority of human history that place strength at the forefront. It's no wonder that ancient civilizations would often abandon infants they saw as lesser to death, leave them outside. Infants with physical deformities, sometimes even baby girls, they would leave outside. In the Roman Empire, in the Greek Empire, these things happened, these mighty empires that we love so much. They didn't see anything as self-evident when it came to that. Christians would begin rescuing these infants and nursing them back to health. Yeah, that's what actually happened. Taking care of babies, these infants that were left out, it started with Christians, at least in the West. You may have missed it in the story today. Mary Magdalene arrives at the tomb first. Jesus isn't there. She tells these others, these men, who go and check it out. They leave, and then Mary is left weeping. She thinks someone has taken Jesus. And then something completely revolutionary happens. The first person to witness Jesus alive is a woman. Why is that revolutionary, you might ask? Because the universal belief in that day in the ancient world was that the testimony of women was unreliable. Their testimony wouldn't be counted in court. And who did Jesus choose as his first witness? A woman. What a scandal. And Christians didn't care what you thought. They put the story in anyway. Because that's what happened. Jesus upended all of these social norms because no self-respecting Messiah of the ancient world would use a woman, but Jesus did. The story of Jesus is radical that way. It doesn't care what people think about social constructs. It lifts up the lowly. It honors the destitute. Why? Because Jesus' resurrection remade reality. For this reason, early Christians would do the unthinkable. They would care for orphans and widows who weren't part of their society or their religion. They would rescue those afflicted by the plague who were also left out to dead, and many they would nurse back to health. Some of them may have just had some sort of pneumonia, and they nursed them back to health and kept them alive, while many of the pagan cultures around them would just leave them out because they didn't want anything that they had, and they left living people out for dead outside. And Christians would go and rescue these people and take care of them. Why? Because Jesus' resurrection remade reality. For this reason, followers of Jesus would invite people of all classes and ethnicities into their fold. We know of the evil of racism. We've witnessed it in many ways in our country. We know that how it was shaped through this process of colonialism and how it was a product mostly of a land grab by nations competing for each other, against each other for greatest empire. And biblical text may have been used to exploit people for this, but it was also committed, faithful, biblically centered and not politically centered Christians who fought against this falsification of the good news. It was Christians at the forefront of the abolition movements. Christians fighting for what they knew was right because they saw it in the Word of God. It was a Christian in the fourth century, Gregory of Nyssa, who was the first in recorded history to condemn slavery as a practice. The first in the fourth century. And guess what? It didn't do much right away. No one wanted to listen to him. Why? Because there was a lot of that in that market, right? And then, though, by the Middle Ages, slavery as an institution, especially in the West, all but disappeared. Only to be revived later with chattel slavery and the history that we know. But it was Christians fighting it every step of the way. These stories, I know, sound crazy to some of us because it's not the stories we're told. But this is actually what happened in history. Because, you can say it with me, Jesus' resurrection remade reality. You're going to get it now. The final revolution is that the dead are raised. There's a lot to say on this one. I mean, there's countless books. Like, do you actually believe that there is a man who rose from the dead, right? Those who are strong scientific minds have a really hard time with that. I mean, even historians can have a really hard time with that. So there's a lot. You can read a lot of books on this. But let's just say that in the resurrection of Jesus, a claim is made about the final destination of those who believe in Jesus. That as humans, death is not the end. And I'm not necessarily talking about angels floating in clouds. The biblical vision is clear. Our bodies, our physical bodies, will be resurrected. Just like Jesus. Real, physical bodies that won't decay or break down. That is the claim that's made in Scripture because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death is not the end. Because Jesus was resurrected, the early Christian community decided to risk everything. If the dead are raised, right? If I'll be raised with Jesus through faith, then I'm going to risk everything. And so they did. Many were tortured, were martyred. They gave up their lives, not just so that they could be right, so that they could serve people. Many of them lost their lives because they just served people. Many lost their lives because they wouldn't proclaim the political leader as God. And these people did it, why? because the dead are raised. And so they chose to welcome the outsider and the socially shamed. They chose to care for the unlovable. They chose to risk their own status in life, their social status, by not conforming to the accepted political parties of their day. They chose to abandon what in their day would have been like the political right and the political left. They still engaged in the society. They still engaged in politics, but in a new way, not engaging with these fights that happened on the outside and the periphery. They chose to engage in the civil world by actually honoring the emperor, the one who was killing them. Why? Because the dead are raised. They would love their enemy. They would pray for those who persecuted them. Why? Because they were told to do so by their living Lord Jesus Christ, who also was raised from the dead. Friends, Easter is the day when Jesus, what? Resurrection remade reality. This is an overwhelming truth. Like a parent whose first child is born, we can have a number of responses. We can go overboard and crazy and try to defend it at all costs. Or we can do the bare minimum for our faith to survive. But I believe like a parent who must learn on the fly when their child is born, right? I believe that walking daily in humility, in love, with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I think I nailed it. Learning daily what it means to live fully into this remade reality in a community of believers who bring good news to a world who so desperately needs it right now. As much as in the first century when a Galilean Jew named Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead that first Easter Sunday. And so we go out proclaiming with our lips and our lives a good news that changed the world forever. Jesus' resurrection remade reality. Amen. Inside your bulletins, there is a special litany. And this is going to be interesting. We've never done this before, but everyone, if you're able, please stand and face each other. So we have the north side over here and the south side over here, and you're going to be facing each other. This is an antiphonal call and response. And I just realized that I don't have a copy, and I just got one. Here we go. And you'll see it on the one side that says an Easter litany of praise. This was written by the Taizé community, a Brother Roger of the Taizé community. And so I'm going to help you by putting my hand here and putting my hand here when it's your time. Let's do this together. The risen Christ. We give you thanks, O God.
Christ comes through our locked doors and turns our fears to courage for your love and goodness.
We give thanks, O God.
Christ comes to daily life and work and turns our failures to new vision for your love and goodness.
We give you thanks, O God.
Christ breaks the bread and turns our despair to hope for your love and goodness.
We give you thanks, O God. If you were not risen, Lord Christ,
to whom would we go to discover the radiance of the face of God?
If you were not risen,
we would not be together seeking your communion. We would not find you in your presence for goodness.
If you were not risen,
where would we draw the energy to follow you right to the end of our existence for choosing you again and on?
Let us continue to worship God in song.